Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a companion study to our study in the book of Ephesians, where Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then a parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll begin the reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and that your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your fatherly instruction and the instruction that you have given to us as fathers for the well-being of family, for the well-being of church, for the well-being of society. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. We live in strange times because of our sexual recklessness and our disdain for the covenant of marriage. We find ourselves for the first time, at least in our national history, at a time where there are more children born out of wedlock than are born within the covenant of marriage. We are beginning to reckon up the horrible, horrible, devastating consequences of this recklessness and this disdain, but as they say, the jury is still out. The data is still being collected, but the trajectory does not look good at all. The Bible, God tells us in His Word that husbands are the heads in their homes. It doesn't tell them to try to be the head of their home. It doesn't tell them to try to be the head of their wives. It's an indicative. It's a declaration. Husbands are the heads of their household, and this is either for good or for ill. It means that husbands, that fathers, by God's design, determine the course of the family in very potent and powerful, very meaningful ways, and like I said, either for good or for ill. And so some fathers, and again, increasingly so in our day, dominate their families by their absence, by that empty chair at the family table. By the father who is not there, dominates that family, the direction that family takes, and the health of the children as they grow up. But Paul also warns us about another kind of father who might be physically present, but he says in Ephesians 6 again, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so Paul basically gives us gives fathers a choice here. You can either bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or you can provoke them to anger and or discouragement. So if Well, to say that these, as I first bumped my head on these verses several years ago, I'll just say that as a husband and a father, this is terrifying. I am, on the one hand, I'm thankful for the authority that God has given me as a husband and as a father, but with great authority goes great responsibility. And so, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you are a father, if you are a son, if you are a daughter, if you are a grandfather, a grandma, you ought to be hungry to hear everything that God's Word says about this topic. Even if you're not a father yourself, you know a father. Perhaps you're a son, perhaps you're a daughter, perhaps you have sons that are fathers, and you want to be able to pray according to the Word of God. You want to be able to encourage all the fathers in this congregation, all the fathers that you know with these things, so that they do not inadvertently, willfully, or just through their neglect, provoke their children to anger and or discouragement. So this is directed at fathers, but really this is for all of us for our prayerful consideration. So the good news is that God has not left us without a witness. God has not left us without instructions for those who seek to raise their children faithfully. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a great place for this instruction. I will say this. We are, and I think part of it is, we're as 21st century Americans, we love the how-tos. We love the seven steps to the whatever it is. And so it is always our temptation to go first and foremost to the what's of Scripture. What is God telling me to do? I'm going to give you seven adverbs this morning as we look at this passage here. An adverb is identified by that little L-Y at the end of the word. It tells us how we ought to be doing something, how something is done. And I think that you'll see here that that God has much to say on how it is that we are to perform our fatherly duties as we seek to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we'll look at this short passage here under these seven headings, and don't worry, we'll go through them quickly. Faithfully, obediently, reverently, generationally, simply, honestly, and diligently. The truth is that we can get the what's just right. We can go through and check all the boxes of what God has asked us to do as fathers, as parents. But if we are not paying attention to the how we do those things, at the end it will be all for naught. So the first one, faithfully, just turn back a page or so. Look at chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 8. This is the Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commandments. Verse 8 starts with the second command: You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Look at verse 10. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments faithfully. We are to bring up our children faithfully. It's strange to me, okay, that we and we as Reformed evangelicals, we talk about the solas of the five solas of the Reformation, sola scriptura, okay, only the Word of God, sola. Sola gratia, by grace, through faith, sola fide. So we're really big on faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. And then as soon as we come to the topic of raising our kids, somehow that just goes away to be doing so we can check all. And we start giving ourselves to the what's, to the what ought we to be doing so we can check all those boxes of raising our kids. But we need to start with faith. And God, through his servant Moses, says here that God saves and he shows his steadfast love to thousands of generations. See, and this, God just takes us to tether's end right here, doesn't he? I mean, it's difficult enough as we consider the holiness of God and the depths of our own depravity. It's difficult for us just to think about God's saving mercies for ourselves. But God's mercy doesn't stop there. He says, I'm the God who saves. Look at verse 10, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In other words, God's saving mercies spill down generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. I look forward to a revelation someday to see how far back my Christian roots go. I know for sure that they go back at least four generations, and I'm thankful that it is so. But just evidence that God saves his people, and he saves generationally, that he shows his steadfast love to thousands of generations. We are required to believe this, okay? This is God's testimony to us. We are required to believe this. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5 and verse 6, the only thing that counts, and that's a hyperbole, isn't it? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Okay? I'll say that again. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Or as the author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay? So as we consider this topic of godly fatherhood, is bringing our children up faithfully in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we have to begin with faith. We have to begin by believing what God has said about us and about our children. John chapter 6, if you recall, after Jesus fed the 5,000, people thronged around Jesus and they looked at him and said, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus, give us something to do. And Jesus had a ready answer. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So taking all these things together, we can't go on to chapter 6 until we believe what God has promised in chapter 5, that God is merciful, and he is merciful to his own and to the descendants of his own, even unto 1,000 generations. And again, as the author of Hebrews says, we must believe. We must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We came into this necessity of faith thing a little bit late in our child rearing. I wish we had figured this out a little bit sooner. And I'm just ashamed as I remember some of the things that I said to my dear wife about our children. Things like, you will be visiting them in prison someday. But that's not what God says about our children. Just want to give you just a couple examples here of the kinds of promises that God has for us and for our children, things that he requires us to believe. Deuteronomy 6 and chapter 30 and verse 6, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Did you catch that, Mom and Dad? This is a promise that God gives us. He says, I will circumcise your heart, and I will circumcise the heart of your children, your offspring. Well, God, what do you mean by circumcise our heart? So that what I'm talking about, he says, is so that you will love me, so that your children will love me with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, parents, give me your eyes here for a second, okay? I'm gonna brace yourselves. Okay, as you are raising your little ones, I guarantee you that 1,000 times your eyes and your ears will tell you something different than that. I promise you, you're going to look at those slowly being sanctified kids and you're going to say, does that little boy, does that little girl bear any evidence that he or she loves the Lord God with all of his or her heart, mind, soul, and strength? No. And you're going to be tempted to believe that these things are not so, that there's no hope for your child. And in every situation, you're going to have a choice to make, okay, whether to raise your children faithfully or unfaithfully. Faithfully believing God's testimony about your kids and your grandkids, or disbelieving God's testimony and choosing to believe what your eyes and your ears say. Isaiah 59, verse 20, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord." Okay, this is my covenant with them. This is my promise to them, declares the Lord. "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And again, I promise you, moms and dads, I promise you that 1,000 times your eyes and your ears will give you a different report. And every time you will have a choice to make, okay, whether to believe what your eyes and ears are telling you or to believe what God has said. God who said, I promise you, I give, this is my covenant to you, that I will put my words in your mouth, in the mouth of your children and your children's children, in a way that they will never, ever depart. And again, you're going to look at your young kids, and maybe you're thinking about your grown kids here today. You say, well, I don't see that happening. My eyes and my ears tell me something else. Okay? Faithfully or unfaithfully. Recall this guy that today we call Saint Augustine. He was a wild guy, a wild child. And his mother, Monica, prayed for him for somewhere around 35 years before God granted her request, circumcised his heart to love the Lord God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, put Yahweh's words in his mouth in a way that they would never, ever depart. In fact, bless generations, thousands of years to come. Okay. Faithfully, that's the first how, that this context, this milieu in which we raise our children, we raise them faithfully, believing in, standing upon God's promises. Secondly, obediently. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son, your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Do them, keeping all his statutes, do them. But notice that these commands, and it's just amazing here, notice the context of these commands, okay? That your days may be long, that it may go well with you, and that you might multiply greatly. Okay? Hey, whenever God gives us his commands, okay, he intends our blessing. He is not giving us something to do, not giving us something to keep us occupied. Everything that God commands us, he commands for our blessing. And this is a part of the context, a part of the milieu of raising up a godly seed. First of all, faithfully, and then secondly, obediently. This reminds us here that there is no 7-step or 12-step program to raise godly children. It can only be done by Christians, okay? It can only be done by Christian fathers and mothers who begin by loving the Lord God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and giving themselves to everything that he has commanded. It is, I've reached a place sometimes in counseling, especially in marriage counseling, where I just want to look at the husband and the wife and say, could you just treat one another like Christians, okay? Okay. I mean, we got a lot of things that we can talk about here, but let's just start with the basics here. Husband, could you just start behaving like a Christian? Wife, could you just start treating him like a baseline sort of Christian? Okay. Faithfully, obediently. We are Christian people. We are followers of the Lord God. And this is the second adverb, obediently. Nextly, reverently. You know, we look at verse 2 again. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. Okay? It's interesting. We're always trying to take the teeth out of that word. Well, fear doesn't mean fear. Okay? You know, it just means, a respect. Well, you go back to the original language. Here's a lexical definition. To fear, to be afraid, to stand in awe, to be awed, to fear, reverence, honor, respect. The author of Hebrews reminds us at the end of chapter 12, wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is, present tense, a consuming fire. This context for raising up a godly seed is a context faithfully, obediently, reverently, fearing Yahweh God. Beloved, God is not your buddy. He is not your BFF. He is the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah probably, arguably, the most holy man in his generation as he stood before Yahweh God seated upon his throne, the angels hovering about declaring, holy, holy, holy. When Isaiah got a little glimpse of the otherness, the holiness, the purity of God and his own sinful depravity, he covered his mouth and said, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and began to call down upon himself prophetic curses. Woe is me. Faithfully, obediently, reverently. We get a good picture of this in C.S. Lewis's wonderful The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. Beaver says to Peter, Susan, and Lucy, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall live, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him. But shall we see him? Asked Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that is why I brought you here. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan? A man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either brave, they're braver than most, or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm longing to see him, said Peter, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. Faithfully, obediently, reverently. Nextly, generationally. Look at verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God and your sons and your sons' sons by keeping all his statutes and his commandments. God through Moses has three generations in view here. Okay, not our uber individualistic American mindset, okay, just me, okay, but three generations, your sons and your sons' sons, your children and your children's children. In other words, listen carefully here, dads, you don't get your dad report card until we see the way your grandkids turn out. Again, this was a terrifying prospect when I first began to consider this thing. It so terrified me that very often at our family table or in family worship, I would conclude anything that I taught to the kids, and I would look at the kids and I would say, and I said it so often that they could fill in the blank for me. After the lesson, whatever it was, I would look at the kids and I would say, and remember, and they would say, yeah, we remember. I said, what do you remember? Well, We remember that we are to teach these things that you just taught us in a way that our children would teach it to their children. You see, there's a different way that we learn. If we're just learning for ourselves, that's one thing. But if I told you that at the close of the service that we had 50 different classrooms all there with classes already, and that you were to teach the material that I was teaching you this morning to those 50 to your own classroom, would that change the way that you take notes right now? Okay? Yes. And what if I told you that you weren't just teaching the class, but those classrooms were filled with people who were going to be teachers? In other words, you had to train them to be trainers of other teachers. Would that change the way that you take notes right now? Yes. See, and that's what God intends. Okay? This three-generational model to teach our kids in a way that they would turn around and teach their kids to teach their kids. And note that although you will have some influence with your grandchildren, your most significant connection between you and those thousands of generations that God promised there in chapter 5 that will come after you, your most significant connection to those thousands of generations, should the Lord tarry, are your kids. Okay? You need to get it right with your kids. Nextly, simply, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Okay? It's simple. Okay? One God, one command. Love God with your entire being. There it is. Okay? One God, one command. Love Him with your entire being. St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Hey, simple. Love God and do as you please. See, we run right on to that do as you please part. Hey, cool. I get to do what I please. No. Love God and do as you please. John wrote this in his first epistle, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Why aren't His commands grievous to us? Because we love Him. You know, you will do anything for the one that you love. Just think for a minute. Just scroll through all the crazy things that you have done, the money that you have spent, the way that you have denied yourself, the sweat, the toil, the effort that you put forth for the one that you love. And you did that. You did that. And it wasn't a burden. It wasn't burdensome to you. Why not? Because you loved that person. One God, one command. Love God with your entire being. Then everything else after that takes care of itself. In other words, God through Moses reminds here that love must be at the very center of everything that we do in our child rearing and our discipleship. Love must be at the very center of this discipleship relationship. Doug Wilson put it this way, love God, love what you are doing in the presence of the one that you love. So you love God, and then love what you're doing in the presence of the one that you love. Sometimes on Saturday nights, I dream about the sermon, and I found myself dreaming about the sermon right before I woke up this morning. And strange, as I was just kind of coming to, laying there in bed, and thinking about the centrality of love in the discipleship process. And the first thing that came to my mind, it was just strange, John chapter 13. You know, at the beginning of Jesus' life, we have the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of Jesus' earthly life, we have the Upper Room Discourse, which begins in John's account in John chapter 13, where John records this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Love, that context of love, that demonstration of love, is what fuels the discipleship process. Okay, you can be teaching all the right material. You can be teaching all the right material in all the right ways. And if your children do not know that they are intensely and deeply and unconditionally loved, then all those things that you are throwing at them will just bounce off their foreheads as so many factoids to litter the floor. Love. Nextly, honestly, and these words that I command you shall be in your heart. You can't give what you don't have. The most important lessons of discipleship, as they say, are caught, not taught. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides or teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. God, through Moses, says, these commands, these words that I give you are to be on your heart. Dad, you can't give away what you don't have. The most important lessons of discipleship are caught, not taught, either for good or for ill. Your children will learn more from your example than what you say to them. They will learn more from your example than what you say to them, either for good or for ill. You know, and this is one of the blessings of raising children, because very often God uses them as little mirrors. In other words, we see in them that this sinful behavior that just irks us, that frustrates us, and then on a moment's reflection, we go, okay, where did they get that? Where did they pick that up? Me. Moms, dads, you are slowly being transformed in the image and likeness of Jesus as you raise your children, who are slowly being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And we need to do so honestly, diligently. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word for diligently there is the same word that we use to when they would sharpen a sword on a whetstone. Okay? And you don't take that sword across the whetstone once and go, okay, we're good. Okay? It's this slow process. You do it over and over and over again, all the time for a long time. God, through Moses' hands and hearts, concerning everything in your house, concerning everything outside of your gate, diligently, all the time, for a long time. And then lastly, faithfully, part two. Look over at chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Beloved, you are loved. You are loved by the God who spoke the worlds into existence. You are loved by the God who parted the Red Sea to protect his people. You are loved by the God who sent his son into the world to save the world. As Moses details here, you are chosen by him. You are his, give me your eyes here. This defies imagination. You are his treasured possession. And he chose you not because you were so numerous, not because you were so powerful, not because you were so holy. Simply because he, as Moses says here, because he loves you. And he's keeping his promise to Abraham, whom he promised to give spiritual descendants more than the stars in the night sky. But look at something here. Look at verse 9. It's conditional. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with who? With those who love him and keep his commandments. Houston, we have a problem. God keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So where does that leave us who on our good days imperfectly love God and keep his commandments? Okay. It's a conditional promise. Where does it leave us who on our good days imperfectly love God and imperfectly keep his commandments? This is what we call the good news. The good news is that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to say that again. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so Paul could write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." There's the promise. All the promises of God to us in Christ are yes and amen. Yes, this is conditional. God keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Okay? It's conditional. He keeps that covenant promise with those who love him and keep his commands. Okay, we don't, but Jesus did, and he does. And it is by faith that we are united to him. It is by faith that we can say, well, then this promise is for us. This promise of steadfast love and covenantal mercy for us and for our children, even unto 1,000 generations. Application then, we need to take care to study the how of child rearing as much as or more than the what. Seeking grace to raise our children faithfully, obediently, reverently, generationally, simply, honestly, diligently. Remembering the power of being a loving example. Remembering the power of being a loving example. Recall Moses said, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your heart." This last week, I ran across the eulogy that I gave at my dad's memorial service here just a few years ago, and I'm thankful, forever thankful for the example of my father. The most important lessons of discipleship, indeed, are caught, not taught. Here's the last paragraph from this eulogy. Jesus, church, Bible, grace, teaching, books, even two-wheeled vehicles on dirt tracks, learning, humor, music, and my beautiful wife. Thanks, Dad, for infecting me with your loves and for directing me with your love to him who is love. Today, I'm proud to be your son, your namesake, and to bear, albeit imperfectly, a family resemblance. And I pray that when my time comes, I will be able to say, as you did a few days ago, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And amen. Let's pray.